On a journey from Jerusalem, returning to their home, Joseph and his family traveled all day long. They must have walked for many miles before they realized Jesus was not with them. Mary sadly cried, "Where is Jesus? Did we leave him far behind? Did we take for granted he was here, walking with us all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, we must return to the place where we left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?"
I prayed for God to lead my way, that his will for me be known. All he asked is that I wait for him. Still I stepped out on my own. Without him here to guide my steps, I failed him many times. I only have myself to blame. I bowed my head and cried, "Where is Jesus? Did I leave him far behind? Did I take for granted he was here, walking with me all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, I must return to the place where I left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?" You made some bad decisions with a selfish thought in mind. You had the best intentions for the goals you set in life. Your relationship with God secure, but the fellowship is gone. You can choose to walk with him again. You don't have to walk alone. Where is Jesus? Did you leave him far behind? Did you take for granted he was here, walking with you all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, you must return to the place where you left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus?
Fellows, there you go, Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew 7, verse 1. In our series in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, obviously we're closing in on the end. We're down to Matthew chapter 7. We got a little bit to do in Matthew 7, but we're closing in on the end. "Judge not that ye be not judged." Boy, isn't that a handy verse in the world today. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. We're going to work on this thought tonight. To judge or not to judge, which is right? Well, you know what? That's kind of a judgment, isn't it? So let's say this. To judge, let's change the title on the fly. To judge or not to judge, you be the judge. How about that? To judge or not to judge, I like that better. You be the judge. Because that's a judgment, isn't it? To judge or not to judge, which is right. You be the judge. All right. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on all of that. All right. Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. I don't think it's an understatement to say that this whole judge not movement that we're in, and I think you know what I mean by the judge not movement, the new non-judgmental Christianity, and it's not just Christianity today, it's our nation, our culture. This whole judge not movement is destroying our nation. I mean, there is no doubt about it that it is destroying our nation. And it's not just the left, it's also the right. It's both. You know, this election cycle that we're in is certainly typical of it, and it all fits right into the worldview we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. You know, if you're like me, I want to pull my hair out when I see this election, and Hillary Clinton has done so much illegal stuff that it's just mind-boggling, and it's so frustrating to watch the world that's on the left say, well, what does it matter? You know, it doesn't really matter. And I said Wednesday night that more than a Trump or a Hillary presidency destroying our country, it's this non-judgmental, no right or wrong mentality that's going to be even more destructive. And so we hear, you know, who cares that she did those things? Who are we to say what's right or wrong? And the sad part is, it's just as true on the right. I mean, the Christians look at Hillary Clinton, and the right looks at Hillary Clinton and say, well, she is so crooked, you know, that she should be held accountable, you know, that those things matter. But at the same time, we have Trump, whose character is even close to squeaky clean. And I have a hard time understanding how many Christians support him. But on that side, what's it matter? I mean, it doesn't make any difference. And so it goes on both sides. Isn't it true? It goes both ways. And it's just the result of this non-judgmental, judge-not mentality that's destroying, again, our nation. You know, and then the world, the truth is, though, and this is where it goes to worldviews, like we're talking about on Wednesday night, the world actually loves opinionated people. The world actually loves people who express loudly their opinion and their views as long as it lines up with secularism and humanism, worldly thinking. As a matter of fact, they don't even care if you burn down a city or two expressing your opinion as long as it is in line with humanism and secularism and the worldview or the politically expedient view, whichever it is. But there was also a day in Christianity when we looked up and admired people who stood uncompromisingly for truth, who would not bend or compromise when it come to truth and worldliness and so forth, who stood for biblical principles. We saw those people as people to follow, people to emulate, who wouldn't compromise or give ground on truth. And then sadly, modern Christianity has also been infiltrated by secularism and humanism, like we've been studying on Wednesday night. And if you take any kind of stand as a church or as a person for right and wrong or truth or biblical truth or error, and you use the Word of God to distinguish between the two and point out what is truth and what is error, then you're not demonstrating Jesus. You know, you're an obstructionist. You're standing in the way of people being saved. You're creating disunity. You know, like I said a moment ago, you're an obstructionist. If you take a stand on doctrine, listen, we take stands on doctrine for a reason. There's a reason why, you know, we only take certain types of baptism. There's a reason why we take certain. It's not based on feeling or emotion. It's based on biblical truth. The reason our church is the way it is because of the positions that we take. And, of course, when you take those, you have people it turns off and they don't understand it and see it as obstructionist. But truth is truth and right is right. I mean, it's all there is to it. It doesn't matter what the world says. And so now as a result of all of that, this non-judgmental Christianity, we see churches now accepting all manner of behavior. And all, listen, there's no behavior, it seems like, especially if you're on Facebook, there's no behavior among people who profess to be Christians that seems to be out of bounds. And there seems as if there's no behavior that it's okay to say that's wrong because of this non-judgmental view. And when you look at that and think about that, I ask myself this question when I read verse 1 of chapter 7, is that what Jesus was aiming at? Is what we see today in the non-judgmental, non-judging Christianity and the results of it, where there's no such thing as sin, there's nothing even among churches or believers that's out of bounds, that we can't tell anyone that their behavior is wrong or their doctrine is wrong. Is that what Jesus was trying to create in Matthew 7 verse 1 when he said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? I think the obvious answer to that would be no. That is not what God, Jesus was trying to establish. He was not trying to establish some form of new, non-judgmental Christianity that accepts all kinds of behavior and actions and beliefs and doctrines as legitimate. And I think that what it has created in our time is evidence of the fact that that's not what Jesus was aiming at or trying to create or trying to bring about. And so we're going to deal with this issue tonight of what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," because there's certainly a lot of confusion about this verse. I think a lot of it is willful confusion, but there's a lot of confusion about this verse. And we need to understand what it means because we deal with this every day. It seems like there's not a day goes by, you can't hardly hear somebody, that you don't hear somebody say, "Well, who are you to judge? You know, don't judge. It's not up to us to judge." And we even hear it among the modern Christian leaders. "Who am I to judge?" And we are to judge, which is what we're going to see tonight. So what does it mean when Jesus said, "Judge not"? What does it mean? Well, it ought to be apparent to us. If you've spent 20 minutes actually reading your Bible, then it should be apparent to you that this is not a blanket statement in which Jesus is saying that it's wrong to judge people's actions, behaviors, ideas, doctrines, opinions. Again, if you've spent 20 minutes in the scriptures, then you know that that is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that it's wrong to judge or to make decisions or to form opinions or to take stands or to declare things right or wrong or to determine that someone's actions are right or wrong. You don't have to read any further or farther than the context of Matthew 7 to discern that. Look what it says in verse 6, where we stopped and we'll pick up next week. "Give not that which is holy unto dogs." That's a pretty judgmental statement. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. Don't take truth and give it to dogs. He says in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you." Now you understand, he's not talking about literal pigs or dogs. He's talking about people who hold a certain belief or a certain mentality. That's a pretty strong judgment to call someone a dog or a swine. Now we're not supposed to do that. You say, "Well, Jesus did it." Yeah, but you're not Jesus. All right, so you don't get to call people dogs and swines. But the point is that he calls upon us to make a pretty severe judgment and a pretty strong judgment concerning people. Then look what he says in verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so unto them." He says, "For this is the law and the prophets." He says we're to look at the law and we're to make determination and judgments about people's behavior, and we're to judge how they treat us, and we're to judge how we're treating them. And probably the strongest statement in chapter 7 concerning the legitimacy of judging is in verse 15, where Jesus said this. Listen, it doesn't get any stronger than this. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. And ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore," now don't tell me verse 20 is not judgment, "wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And so he says we're to make observations of people's lives, we're to make observations of teaching and preaching that we hear, and we're to determine whether this is good or bad. That's judgment. It's making a judgment, it's forming an opinion, it's making a decision about what is right and wrong. So this argument that Jesus is saying we should never judge anybody or judge anything is ridiculous, because if that is what he's saying, then he contradicts himself in his own sermon just a few verses later, where he makes this strong statement about judge people based on their fruit. Because by their fruit, we can tell who we're dealing with. So that's a strong, strong statement about judgment. Would you agree with me about that? That he says, judge people based on their fruit. In the Old Testament, and we're not going to turn to all these verses because most of us on a Sunday night are familiar with them. But in the Old Testament, God actually set up an entire system of judgment. He set up an entire system whereby people could make judgments of right and wrong, godly, ungodly, righteous and unrighteous. Moses was certainly involved in that system. We have the 70 elders, the high priests. The priests themselves were largely involved in determining what was right and wrong, good and bad, righteous and unrighteous. Oh, come on, in the Old Testament, there was a strong standard of right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous. And God established a system in order to be able to maintain that, maintain proper judgment. In the New Testament, look over Matthew chapter 16 or Matthew 18. In the New Testament, Jesus established the New Testament church, and one of the very first things that he established within the church was a system of judgment. And not only a system of judgment, but a system of discipline. Matthew chapter 18 says in verse 16, Matthew 18 verse 16, Matthew 18 verse 16, he says, but if he will not hear thee, like verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he won't hear thee, if he hears you, then you've gained your brother. Verse 16, if he won't hear you, then take two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 16, bring a couple godly people with you so that they can make a what? Judgment, a discernment about what's going on. And then in verse 17, if he won't hear them, then bring it to the church so that the church can make a judgment, a discernment of what's right and wrong, or who's right and who's wrong. And he says, if he won't hear the church, let him be as a heathen or as a publican. And of course, it's from this passage that we get church discipline. And he goes on in verse 18 and says that whatever the church binds in on earth, God ratifies in heaven. And so God established within the church a system of judgment, and he established a system of discipline connected to that judgment. And so I don't apologize for the fact that, yes, we as a church do have the right to make judgments concerning the decisions, the lifestyles, the behaviors, and the actions of our members. We have that right. We have the right to make judgments. Now, we don't ever want to be a church where you're in constant fear of judgment. We don't want that. But we have the right to do so, and thank the Lord we don't have to do that very much, but we have the right to do that because God established the church as a system of judgment and a system of discipline whereby we can do those things. Now, we have more examples in the New Testament of judgment than either you or I want to take the time to read tonight. But we do want to look at a couple of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We could spend a lot of time tonight reading examples in the New Testament that involve this idea of God's people making judgments, discernment. And I think I know that we know that because anybody who is honest knows that. It is absolute willful ignorance or intellectual dishonesty, scriptural dishonesty, to say that God is saying in Matthew 7 that we're not supposed to make any judgments. Well, that's just ludicrous. How do you live life without making judgments? How do you live godly? How do you live the Christian life without making judgments or discernments? You have to. I have to, as a Christian, make decisions about what's right and wrong. I have to make decisions about what I should do and what I shouldn't do. I have to make decisions about righteousness and unrighteousness. I have to make decisions about doctrine, about what's proper doctrine, what's right doctrine, what isn't. I have to decide, what kind of music am I going to use? How am I going to dress? What am I going to do? Life is full of decisions. And it's ridiculous to say as God's people that we now are declaring non-judgmental Christianity where we make no judgments about such things. We can't live opposite lives with someone else and both of us be right. There has to be an opportunity to make judgment. The Bible makes that clear. In 1 Corinthians 5, this is that passage where there's fornication in the church at Corinth. He says, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. See, non-judgmental Christianity is not new. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul says, I don't understand why you have not made a judgment in relationship to this behavior. But instead, they were puffed up. Listen, they were proud of the fact that they were non-judgmental in their approach to a sin that anybody should have been able to have understood was sin. So much so that Paul goes on and later says that even the world knows that this is wrong. He says in verse 3, for I verily, now listen to Paul, the strength of Paul's statement. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already. Well, Paul, you don't understand. Paul says, I'm not even there. He said, this is so simple that I'm not even there and have made a judgment about this situation, that this person should be removed from the church body until such time as they get their heart right. Amen? That's judgment. Pretty strong judgment. So Paul's very plain about the fact that this is the way it should be. And he goes on to say this. He says, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Can I insert this for the ease of understanding? Your open-mindedness is not good. Your non-judgmental approach is not good. Your failure to take a stand is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. That old leaven is this guy. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but the bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. He says, if someone in your church moves in with somebody else outside of wedlock, he says they are to be put out of the church in church discipline, because it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Yet not altogether with fornicators, it gets worse, of this world, but with covetous and extortioners or idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, so on, no, not to eat. He says we're to make determinations about people's behavior. Now, we don't want to be microscopic examiners of people. Come on, say amen to that. But there are certain behaviors that are unacceptable among God's people, and we're to make judgments about that. Ephesians 5, flip over there quickly. Ephesians 5. And I know that most of us know this, but especially for our younger folks, I want to establish the fact that it is right and proper to make judgments about people's behavior. If you're a teenager tonight, you're at the phase of your life where you need to learn to make judgments about people's behavior. Judgments about what's right and wrong. Judgments about whether or not what the world is telling you is true or not. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says this in verse 1, but be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love also as Christ hath loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not so much as be named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Testing, judging, proving what is acceptable. And as a result of that judgment, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. He says, examine, decide what's right and wrong, and when error is there, point it out. Reprove that which is wrong. That's judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, look there if you will, 1 Thessalonians 5, quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Then look what he says in verse 21. He says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from even the appearance of that which is evil. Prove, test, examine everything. Hang on to that which is good and abstain from that which even has the appearance of not being righteous or not being good. That requires a high level of judgment and of discernment and of decision making. And Titus chapter 3. We could talk about, in Timothy, we could talk about the requirements of a pastor, the requirements of a deacon. Those things require judgment. In Titus chapter 3, it says in verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Doesn't say understand, doesn't say embrace, doesn't say don't judge him. He says he is to be rejected after this thing of judgment. 1 John chapter 4. Look over there if you will. We're almost done with our little grocery list here. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, But try the spirits whether they are of God, because false prophets are gone out into the world. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe something just because it sounds good. Don't believe something just because you want to embrace it, but judge it, try it, test it against the scriptures. And of course, there's that famous statement in 2 John where it says that if one come among you and bring not the gospel, don't even let him in your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. Make discernments and judgments about people. Us older folks, hopefully, we understand that because hopefully we're not as influenced by the non-judgmental time in which we live in. But young people, you need to listen with a discerning ear. And you need not be afraid to say, that's wrong. I'm not going to live that way. That's not right. That's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible says. Hey, I love you, but you are wrong. And that's not what the Bible says. And I'm not going to get on Facebook and click the little like thing because somebody is living outside God's will. They're outside of the will of God. They're under church discipline. They're some other thing. And they're flaunting it right on Facebook. And God's people on there going, you poor thing, you know, God loves you. You're an amazing Christian. They're wrong. It's sin. Now, we don't have to be hateful about it. And we're going to talk about that. But we still need to make judgments and discernments. It's wrong to live outside wedlock. It's wrong to be involved in alcohol. It's wrong to listen to worldly music. It's wrong. And we need to not be afraid to say that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know that Paul actually encouraged people to judge him? Now, you better be ready if you do that. If you want to stand up tonight, at my service over, I just want everybody to know, feel free to judge away. Better make sure you're ready for what you're asking for. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what it says in verse 15. I speak as unto wise men. He gives this whole point that he's making, which doesn't matter. But in verse 15, he says, I speak as unto wise men. Judge ye what I say. He says, listen to what I've said and make a judgment as to whether it's truth or not. Paul encourages judgment concerning what he says. In Luke chapter 7, look there if you will, Luke 7. You know that Jesus promoted it? I just don't know how anybody who professes to be a Christian can believe that Jesus opposes judgment concerning what's right and wrong, good and not good, good and ungood, proper English and not proper English. I'm surprised that people understand that Jesus is certainly concerned about that. In Luke chapter 7, look what it says in verse 40. He says, and Jesus answering and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me which of them will love him most. And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he who forgave most. And he said unto them, thou hast rightly what? He says, you've heard this, you've observed it, and you have made the right decision about which one was right, which situation is right and correct. You have rightly judged. In John chapter 7, and we'll move on here in a moment, John 7, look over there. Probably one of Jesus' strongest statements concerning judgment is in John chapter 7 and verse 24, where Jesus says this in verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So obviously in verse 24, Jesus is saying we must make judgments. There are some stipulations. Make sure that you judge righteously, but make sure that you are judging things as you hear them. Judge righteous judgment. Don't judge things based on what you think you saw or think you heard or the way you think you understand it. He says, make sure that you do it rightly, but be busy about this thing of making judgments and discernment. Why does God have so much to say about making judgment? Do you not find it odd that all we hear today is don't judge, don't make judgments, be non-judgmental, yet at the same time, we could spend all evening reading verses and passages where the Bible encourages judgment. We are at polar opposite position with the Bible today when it comes to this thing of judgment. So why does God say so much about it? We're almost afraid today to make a judgment because we're afraid we'll offend somebody. We're afraid they'll think we're hypocrites. They're afraid we'll think we're judgmental. But the Bible has much to say about it. And the reason why the Bible has so much to say about judgment is because proper judgment, now listen, proper judgment promotes and protects the difference between right and wrong. Why does the Bible have so much to say about judgment? Because making right judgments promotes and protects the difference between right and wrong. I want to make right judgments in relationship to my family, and I want to teach my children how to make right judgments because I want to promote and protect the difference in their minds between right and wrong. I want them to understand there is a difference between right and wrong. There is a difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. And making proper judgment promotes that. It says, yes, there is a difference, and it matters, the difference. That's why a church needs to be busy about promoting right judgment concerning doctrine. We're not Methodists. We're not Bible church people. All right, we're not a no-name church. We believe certain things because the Bible teaches it, and we make discernments about that. And I want people to understand there is a difference, and that making judgments concerning those things promotes proper doctrine, proper lifestyle. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, look in verse 17. We don't even need a verse for this. We should understand that making right judgment promotes truth and promotes and distinguishes truth from error. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. But then look what he goes on to say. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Stop for just a minute. Do you understand what he's saying? Listen, tune in. Don't read on. Tune in. He says, if you're not making right judgments concerning doctrine and truth, he says, we're saying to the simple ones, that's not an insult, but to our children and those who are still learning, that there is no difference between right and wrong. That it doesn't matter how you live. That it doesn't matter that they're living a certain way outside of the scripture. It doesn't make any difference. He says, if you don't promote judgment and distinction between right and wrong, we train the next generation, then it doesn't matter. Right. Right. Then what goes on to say in verse 19? For your obedience, your judgment concerning right and wrong, your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. And so he says, your judgment is good because it's keeping your young folks ignorant concerning that which is evil and wise concerning that which is good. It's making a distinction between good and evil, right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous, acceptable and unacceptable according to the scriptures. And that's what judgment does. Look at our country. We're now a non-judgmental country, a non-judgmental culture, where now there is no such thing as right and wrong. We're not blurring right and wrong anymore. We've abolished right and wrong. And it all started when we refused to make judgments about certain behavior and certain lifestyles. Homosexuality now is morally and socially equivalent to what God designed. And we have no right to tell them they're wrong because we're non-judgmental. And look what it's doing to our nation. Look what it's doing to our churches. That promotion of proper judgment distinguishes between right and wrong and reinforces that which is good and discourages that which is evil. And so we've got to make judgments in order to promote that which is right and that which is wrong. There's no way any honest person can look at the scriptures and claim that God's people are not to make judgments of right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous, good or evil. It's just ignorant. I'm making a judgment here. That's just ignorant to take that kind of a position. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Ezekiel 44, God is dealing with the Old Testament priests and their position and what they were supposed to do. And here was one of their jobs. It says, and they shall teach my people... This is Ezekiel 44:23, and they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between unclean and clean. So he says, one of the jobs, if you want to drag that into the New Testament, one of the jobs of the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the teen teacher, the junior church teacher, one of the jobs of the church is to teach our young people to discern that there's a difference between clean and unclean. There's a difference between right and wrong, good and evil, righteous and unrighteous. It does matter, and there is a difference between the two. So to look at this and say, well, Jesus is just saying, well, you shouldn't judge people. That's just absolutely mind-boggling, hair-pulling, frustratingly ignorant. I can't think of any more words. It's just ignorant. And we're reaping the the results of it. And now we can't even make the judgment to get out of this mess. Because now we can't judge whether non-judgmental Christianity is good or not. Because we can't make any form of judgment. So what did Jesus mean in Matthew chapter 7? Back over to our text. What did Jesus mean when he said, judge not? Now you got to remember, we always interpret Scripture with Scripture and in context. And so you've got to remember when you read Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, this is not a disjointed statement that Jesus is making. Jesus was just not walking along the side of the road one day with the disciples and suddenly turned to them and says, don't judge people. That's not how it happened. This is a part of a sermon that Jesus has been preaching since Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. So whatever Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, he said in context of the sermon that he's preaching. Are you tracking with me? No, Jesus didn't just out of the blue go, hey fellas, make sure you don't judge people. Whatever he means in Matthew 7 is based on what he's been teaching and based on the foundation of his sermon that started in Matthew 5 verse 1. We should recall, look back over Matthew 5. You should recall that this entire sermon rests on the foundation of Matthew 5 verses 1 through 11. If you have been here, I don't know how you've missed that because we've hammered away at it continually, that the foundation of Jesus' sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon to his church, is the foundation of genuine inner righteousness. That we are to be something before we do something. That we're to possess inner righteousness and to grow in inner righteousness, true, genuine righteousness according to the Scriptures and God's definition of what righteousness is. That's the foundation of this whole sermon. Everything he says after Matthew 5, 12 rests on the foundation of Matthew 5, 1 through 11. That you and I are to focus on growing, focus on forming inner righteousness, studying the Scriptures, learning what right and wrong is, and establishing inner righteousness. If you will recall, he describes what genuine righteousness looks like. In verse 3, we're not going to read all this, but just look as I'm talking. Verse 3, he said that inner righteousness realizes its own spiritual poverty. That we're all spiritually destitute. That we're all spiritually bankrupt before God. It's only because of what he has done in us that we are anything. I have nothing to be proud of. I have nothing to boast of. Everything I have, I owe to him. Because I am spiritually bankrupt. Verse 4, true inner righteousness or genuine righteousness is broken over its own sin. I'm surprised I have time to notice yours. Because I'm broken over my own. I'm to mourn over the sin in my life. And I'm to mourn when I come up short. I'm to mourn when I'm not supposed to be, when I'm not what I'm supposed to be. It's to break my heart that I'm not what God wants me to be. That's what inner righteousness says. Inner righteousness, verse 5. Inner righteousness as a consequence of recognizing my spiritual poverty in verse 3 and being broken over my sin in verse 4. In verse 5, it's humble before God. I'm humbled by my own sinfulness and my own spiritual poverty. Verse 6, it hungers for real righteousness. It wants to do right and it wants to be right. And inner righteousness desires to be what God wants it to be. I'm broken over my sin, and I don't want to be that way. And I'm mourning over what's wrong in my life, but I don't want that in my life. I want to be right with God. That's what inner righteousness craves and desires. Verse 7, it has a tendency toward mercy. Do you hear what I said? Real inner righteousness desires to show mercy and hungers to show mercy. Then in verse 8, it says that real inner righteousness has a pure motive before God and men. It examines its motive and is pure in its motive. Verse 9, it defaults toward being a peacemaker. Are we to be judgmental in our judgment? No, we're to strive to be peacemakers in our judgment. That's what real inner righteousness does. Verse 10 and 11, it has a uncompromising testimony of righteousness in their life. I must be right, I must do right, no matter what it costs me, because I just want to be right and do right. Even if it causes persecution in my life, I have a hunger for righteousness, so I want to be right with God. These are the attributes of genuine righteousness. Come on, you with me? If you don't get this, you won't get anything else. These are the attributes of real righteousness. This is what genuine real righteousness is. Not raising your hands and waving back and forth in service. Real righteousness is understanding your spiritual poverty, understanding your sin and mourning for it, seeking more righteousness in your life, being a peacemaker, defaulting toward mercy. These are the things that real inner righteousness brings forth. These are the attributes, for the sake of our message, these are the attributes of righteousness. It is not improper for a child of God, under the influence of the attributes of true righteousness, to make judgments. It's not wrong for a child of God, under the influence of righteousness, in Matthew 5, 1 through 11, under the influence of the attributes of righteousness, to form opinions, make determinations concerning right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. It's not wrong for that person to do that. Someone under the influence of genuine righteousness, in Matthew chapter 5, is actually driven to make judgments. No, did you hear what I said? If you're under the influence of genuine righteousness in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11, you're driven to make judgments. Why? Because in verse 6, isn't it? I want more righteousness in my life. I hunger for it. And I'm always making judgments about what is right and wrong because I don't want to be unrighteous. I want to be righteous. So not only is it not wrong to make judgments, but if I'm under the influence of the attributes of genuine righteousness in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11, I'll be driven to make judgments about what is right and wrong. You tracking so far? I don't want to lose you in the weeds here. But Matthew 5 are these attributes of righteousness, and they're to drive me toward genuine righteousness. However, now listen up, the danger lies in making such judgments of people's actions and words and behaviors when we're not under the influence of the attributes of real righteousness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24? Judge righteous judgment. Judge righteously. What is judging righteously? It's making judgments while I'm under the influence of the attributes of Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11. It's making judgments when I'm aware of my own spiritual poverty. It's making judgments when I'm aware of the fact that I need righteousness in my own life. It's making judgments when I'm mourning over my own sin. It's making judgments under the attitude of being a peacemaker and showing mercy. Those are the attributes which lead to proper judgment. And it is not improper for such a person to make judgments, but it is always dangerous when we start making judgments about things, people, doctrines, opinions, ideas, positions, lifestyles, when we start making those judgments when we're not under the influence of those attributes. This is all one sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And that's where the danger lies, and that's what Jesus is warning about in Matthew 7, verse 1. Don't forget what I said in Matthew 5. And judge righteous judgment. Amen? When we're not under the influence of genuine righteousness, the attributes of a real relationship with God and righteousness that results from it, when we're not under the influence of that, judgment becomes condemnation. Judgment becomes critical. Judgment becomes hypercritical. Judgment becomes destructive rather than constructive. When I make judgments about you, and I'm not being influenced by the attributes of inner righteousness, I'm going to tend toward being critical. I'm going to tend toward being hypercritical. I'm going to tend toward being destructive rather than constructive. Whenever we're not making judgments under the influence of inner righteousness, our judgments tend toward self-righteousness rather than inner righteousness. Now you know what I'm talking about. This is a theoretical question, but are most judgments made by Christians made in order to be a peacemaker? Are most judgments made by people in independent Baptist churches, are they made because of a stand, because of just a burden for true righteousness? Do we make judgments of people because our first desire is to show mercy? I think most of us would realize then our judgments are not always founded on those things. You with me? It's not founded on those things. I think we could say, no, I know we can say, when we don't make judgments based on the or found or influenced by the attributes of inner righteousness, that's when our judgments tend toward self-righteousness. Our judgments become more about self than they do the wrong or the other person. They're designed to say more about who we are than who they are. None of this means that it's wrong to judge. It's not only right to judge, we must judge. There's no doubt about that. But here's what I want you to think about. There is a razor-thin line between righteous judgment and unrighteous judgment. There's a razor-thin line between right judgment and wrong judgment. And the line that distinguishes between the two is whether or not that judgment is being made under the influence of the attributes of Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11. You know, as well as I do, how thin that line is between right judgment and wrong judgment, righteous judgment. Come on, let's just be plain. You know how easily our judgments devolve into self-righteousness. You know how easily our judgments many times turn out to be more about me feeling better about them being wrong. Does that make sense? You know how easily our judgments devolve from principles to personalities. Because there is a razor-thin line between right judgment and improper judgment. And the thing that distinguishes between the two is whether or not I'm making this judgment under the influence of the attributes of Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. As I'm making this judgment about you, am I broken over my own sin? Am I ready to mourn over my own? Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Am I making it in the spirit of a peacemaker and someone who wants to show mercy? That's that razor-thin line. Remember what we said many times in this passage? This is a passage, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that belongs to the mature. Because you've got to develop some inner righteousness to make right judgments. To make right judgments rightly. You've got to develop some inner righteousness. It's not difficult to tell the difference between judgment under the influence of inner righteousness and that which is not. If you look for it, it's not that difficult. Judgment not based on the attributes of inner righteousness, as I said a couple of times already, always devolves into self-righteousness. We don't ever want to be self-righteous in our judgments. We want to be righteous in our judgments, but we don't want to be self-righteous in our judgments. Listen to this and see if you recognize some of this. Right judgments not made under the influence of inner righteousness in Matthew 5 verses 1 through 11 oftentimes includes one or more of the following. It tends to look first for fault. It tends to look first for fault. Now listen, and you know this is true in your heart, and at times is even disappointed when it doesn't find it. It tends to look first. You can tell when you're judging people based on self-righteousness and the influence of inner righteousness because we become examiners looking first for fault. Everybody comes. Now, we have to be wise. We always have to be on the alert for that which is unrighteous. But I shouldn't default toward finding something wrong with you. I shouldn't notice immediately what's wrong with you rather than noticing what's righteous with you. It tends to default toward that which is wrong. And at times it's even disappointed. It's often hypersensitive to flaws. It's hypersensitive to fault. It's hypersensitive to the errors of others. It's always examining, looking, and watching. Now, do we need to do that? Razor thin line. Do we need to do that? Yeah, but we need to do it in the spirit of Matthew 5 verses 1 through 11. Not in the spirit of the fact that I'm righteous and I'm going to find something wrong with you. It tends to take satisfaction in finding fault and wrong. Now, you know this is true. When we make judgments under self-righteousness, there's a part of our old wicked flesh that takes satisfaction in finding something wrong in somebody else. It tends to make things of small importance into things of great importance. It tends to find fault in others concerning issues that are none of the judge's affair. Do you hear what I said? You can tell when we're making judgments outside of Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11, because we tend to make judgments about things that are none of our affair. I oftentimes wonder if people, I'm like, do people not have anything to do? Do you not have some Bible to read or something? You know that we're so quick to find fault with other people? Listen, and it's hard for me to say these things because we have been so influenced by non-judgmental Christianity that it sounds like I'm saying you should never judge people. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we should judge them righteously with inner righteousness, which doesn't look first for fault and doesn't take pleasure in finding fault. And isn't hypersensitive and hypercritical about everything that everybody does. It tends to make judgments before we're sure of the facts. Oh, listen, can I say that one more time? It tends to make judgments before we're sure we understand what's going on. It tends to look for an opportunity. No, it tends not to look for an opportunity to understand. It tends not to look for an opportunity to understand the circumstances. It's judgment that's based on the mentality, I know all I need to know. All I know is, I know all I need to know. We don't always know all we need to know. You remember that story with Jesus when they went into a certain village and the disciples thought, you know, well, they didn't treat Jesus exactly how we think they should have. And they said, Lord, call down fire out of heaven on them. Just burn them up. We know all we need to know. And Jesus said, no, let's woe up here a little bit. They're why I came. Judgment not under the influence of inner righteousness tends to go quickly from principles to personalities, I said a moment ago. Tends to go quickly from pointing out that's wrong to going, well, you know how they are. Well, what do you expect? I mean, look at this. Look at the way they are. You follow me? Oh, come on. You've never gone from principles to personalities and dealing with stuff and people? It tends to love to share. It takes pleasure in telling someone in authority. Now, there are times when the preacher needs to know. You know, I've said this in child rearing. Be careful teaching your kids, don't be a rat. Don't go telling on your brother and sister all the time. Don't be squealing on people. Can I help you a little bit with that? You better be careful with that. Because what's going to happen is when something really bad goes wrong, then you're going to go to them and go, why didn't you say something? If you're a kid, you're going, well, do you want me to tell or not? Well, they should know the difference. They're kids. So when you teach your kids, don't tell on your brother all the time. Don't be a tattletale. Don't be surprised when something goes really wrong. They don't tell you. But they love to tell. Of course, that's what we're aiming at. And you can tell that's not righteous judgment. Well, my brother did this. I'm going to tell Dad. That's not righteous judgment. Dad probably needs to know. But it's not coming forth from inner righteousness. And sometimes the preacher needs to know, but you can tell the difference between inner righteousness and that which is not inner righteousness when we take pleasure in telling people who are in authority. Do you understand that razor thin line between the two? It's thin. Now, none of this means that it's wrong to judge sin. No, 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 that's not what it means. It does mean, however, that when I judge others, while I'm not under the control of those attributes that come from inner righteousness, I tend to end up making judgment with little or no thought about the truths of some other passages in the Scripture. Look over in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, there are some other passages in the Scriptures that I've got to be concerned about when it comes to judgment. First Corinthians 13. Verses 1 through 7, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not proud of itself. It isn't puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in what? In iniquity. but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things, even in connection with other people. And it hopeth all things. I hope this isn't true. I hope that the direction they're going is not what I think. I hope they're not thinking the way I'm thinking. I hope it's not true. No, really hope that it's not true. And until I have reason to otherwise, I'm going to believe all things and hope that it isn't true. That's the spirit of inner righteousness. Would you agree that we're not always that way when it comes to dealing with other people? It's so hard, isn't it? That's why it belongs to maturity to some degree, because we must make judgments. And we have to make discernments about our family and who our kids are going to be with them. We have to understand all that. But it's got to be done based on the foundation of inner righteousness. Ephesians 4, flip over there if you will. Ephesians 4, we're closing in on the end here. Ephesians 4. Don't judge me though if that doesn't work out. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister to the grace of hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ has forgiven you. This is that spirit that comes forth from inner righteousness. And I'm to make righteous judgments, but I'm to remember all these other passages. I'm not supposed to take any joy in it. I'm supposed to hope it's not true. I'm supposed to believe in them until I have reason otherwise. I'm not supposed to want to share and to be brokenhearted for them. I'm to hurt because of that. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to judge people's sins. That's not what he's saying at all. In reality, this is not about it being wrong to judge. Listen to this. It's not about it being wrong to judge, but how we see ourselves and how we see them when we judge. Did that make sense to you? We are to judge. There's no question about that. But how do I see myself when I judge you? And how do I see you in judging you? Preachers have a little bit of an advantage in this, because when you do this long enough, you come to the point where you can pigeonhole stuff, where people can tell you the worst stuff, but you can put that away and still see them for who they are. You just learn to do it after a while. But you still don't take any joy in it. But we all need to learn to do that to some degree. Because how I judge you says as much about me and my attitude toward judging you. That little unspoken joy deep down inside me, satisfaction that I get, that little boost to my righteousness that I get, says more about me. So Jesus is not saying it's wrong to judge. He's just saying that it also, how we judge says a lot about us. So Matthew 7, 1, Jesus is not saying it's wrong if someone violates the scriptures to make a determination that it's sin, but he is saying that when we forget the attributes that come from inner righteousness, we're in danger of improper judgment, and we will always tend towards self-righteousness rather than righteousness. Now notice this, and we're finished. Why do we need to be concerned about this? We'll be done. Why do we need to be concerned about this? Matthew 7. You want to know why we need to be worried about this, don't you? Matthew 7. Why do we need to be worried about this? Which brings us to another statement that Jesus makes that is hugely misunderstood. Judge not that ye be not judged. Notice verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. People have all kinds of wrong ideas about that verse. Some people believe that Jesus is saying that if you judge people harshly, then people will judge you harshly. If you make harsh, unrighteous judgments about people, then that's how people are going to judge you. Well, that's probably true to some degree, but that's not what Jesus is saying. You tend to sow what you reap, especially when you deal harshly with people in judgment. But that's not what Jesus is saying, because the opposite of that is not true. If you always judge people rightly, will they always judge you rightly? No, absolutely not. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. Even more popular, even in a lot of commentaries, shockingly to me, in a lot of commentaries, is the belief that Jesus is saying that he will judge us based on how we judge others. However you judge, Jesus will judge you. Well, that shows, let me make a little judgment, that shows ignorance of the scriptures and ignorance of Christ. Because Jesus judges us based only on one thing, righteousness. Remember what he said in Matthew 7, John 7, 24? Judge righteous judgment. He doesn't judge us based on how we judge other people. He judges us based on righteous. Listen, we will be judged. Now listen closely. Are you listening closely? We will be judged for how we judge others, but we will not be judged based on how we judged others. We'll be judged based on righteousness. It's ridiculous to think that he judges us. Well, we're not going to get to the judgment seat of Christ one day and Jesus say, well, you know, Brother Chad, normally I would judge you on righteousness, but because you judge Brother Nelson this way, I'm going to judge you the same way. That's not what he's saying. He always does that which is right and righteous. So what are the consequences that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7, verse 2? It's right to make judgments, and we're to do so, but becoming a judge carries with it accountability. Do you hear what I say? You know, we throw judgments around like they're nothing. Well, they're wrong. I mean, I just think they're wrong. I tell you right now, what's wrong with those people? What they're doing is wrong. They're not spiritual. They're not this. We make these judgments without any understanding that when we take upon ourselves the position of judge, which we have to, with that position comes accountability. When I make a judgment that your actions or your behavior or your words or your decision is sin or wrong, that very judgment, are you listening? That very judgment demonstrates that I know the truth about what righteousness looks like. It demonstrates that I know the truth about how righteousness behaves. How righteousness acts. My judgment of you, while it may be right, is also a testimony concerning myself that I know the standard. James gave us the same warning in James 3 in relationship to teachers. He says, be not many teachers. Remember that passage? He says, be not many masters, be not many teachers, because to whom much is given, much is required. Everybody wants to be a teacher, but with being a teacher and standing up in front of a classroom full of people and saying, thus saith the Lord, brings great accountability. Not only that you must teach the truth, but by saying that, you're testifying that you know what the truth is. And it makes you doubly accountable to live by it. Because you've testified that you know what it is. Are you following me? Paul hit this right on the head in Romans 2. Flip over there, Romans 2. Paul hit this square on the head in Romans 2. When he said, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. He says, and thinkest this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasure unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, according to his own works. And what Paul is saying is, he says, by making judgments about others, they're testifying to the fact that they know what righteousness looks like. Now, when I make a judgment about your sin, I don't have to commit the same sin. What I'm saying is, I know what righteousness behaves like, and that's not it. I know how righteousness acts, and that's not it. Do you understand that when we make that kind of a judgment, we're testifying before God when we face our judgment that I know what judgment, I know what righteousness looks like. I know how I am supposed to be. And so Jesus says, when we judge, be careful, because you're taking upon yourself the position of a judge, which comes with accountability, because by my passing judgments on Brother Nelson's life, I'm saying I know what I'm supposed to be. And in that sense, Jesus says, what we pass out, we will receive. And we will receive it back in the same measure in which we gave it out, because we're testifying, I know what's right. And I know what righteousness looks like, and I know how righteousness behaves. And I'll be based, judged on that standard, the standard of righteousness. We make judgments of others, we hold them to a standard. And that's not wrong. But in doing that, we're holding ourselves to the same standard. We hold them to a standard of righteousness, we're also testifying to our own judgment before God that we know what righteousness looks like and how it acts. That truth's only magnified when we judge harshly. That's what makes hypocrisy look even worse. Jesus isn't talking about something specifically that we're committed or we have to commit the identical sin, but that we know what righteousness looks like. It's not wrong to judge. We have to judge. Just make sure that when you judge others, you never forget the consequences of demonstrating judgment, that you're testifying to God, I know what righteousness looks like. Because you will be dealt or judged by the same standard of righteousness. How do you protect yourself from that in judgment? Well, in one sense, you don't. Because it is inherent in judgment. You follow me? To some degree, you can't protect yourself from it. Because inherent in judging other people, which we must do, is the testimony that we know what righteousness is. You can't separate it. Does that make sense to you? So in some sense, you can't protect yourself from it because it's inherent in judgment that we're testifying to what righteousness looks like. But we can do two things and we're done. We can do two things. First, when we find ourselves judging others, we can examine our own lives for the attributes of inner righteousness in Matthew 5. Am I taking too much pleasure in this? Is this really about what's right? Or is this about how it makes me feel? Is this really about them or is it about me? Am I doing this because I just love them and I want them to be right? I mean, is that what this is about? Is this judgment more about me or about their wrong? Am I operating under 1 Corinthians 13? Am I operating under Ephesians 4? Am I seeking it? Is this about making peace and showing mercy? Is that what this is about? Because in that sense, I will receive the mercy I hand out. Because I'm demonstrating I know what righteousness looks like. And then secondly, and we're finished. Secondly, I can ensure that I'm holding others accountable to the truth and that there's no areas I can ensure that I'm operating rightly in judgment by ensuring that there's no areas in my own life that are not right, that are not in accordance with righteousness. We're not going into this in detail, but that's what he says in Matthew 7, not in detail tonight. That's what he says in Matthew 7 when he says in verse 3 and 4, when he says, and why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold not the beam that is in thine own eye? He's not saying those verses that it's wrong to judge. Listen to me. Nor is he saying, like these people always throw out, that you have to be perfect before you can make a judgment about anybody else. Well, that's the case. There would never be any judgment. Right. Did you ever wonder why he doesn't say, before you judge your brother, pull the splinter out of your finger? I think the reason, I can't prove this, but I think the reason why he says the splinter in your eye is because you ever had anything in your eye? Do you understand that the eye is super sensitive to anything that's in there that's not supposed to be? Let alone if you have a beam in it. You ever get an eyelash in your eye? You ever get sawdust in your eye? You ever get a metal shaving in your eye? It's amazing. The smallest little... You have something in your eye that feels like it's this big with claws on it. And your wife's going, I can't see a thing. We need to look, woman, because something is chewing my eyeball out. It's because the eye is so sensitive. How do we ensure that we're judging righteously? We make sure that we're judging, we examine ourselves in relationship to Matthew chapter 5. And then we examine our own life and say, is there anything in me that's not lining up with inner righteousness in Matthew 5? And we are to be super sensitive about it. Not justifying it, not passing it off. Well, yeah, but what I'm doing is nothing like what they're doing. No, be super sensitive about it. Because I have to understand that when I pass judgment, I make myself a judge, which makes me more accountable because I'm stating to the Lord, I know what righteousness looks like, and that's not it. And then when we stand before God, God will say, you know what righteousness looks like. And you pass judgment on this person and on that person, demonstrating you know what it's like. Now I'm going to judge you based on righteousness. This is important stuff. Is it wrong to judge? No, absolutely not. We'll get into those verses more probably next week. But is it wrong to judge? No, absolutely not. We must make judgments. We have to. If you're a young person, if you leave home, out of your Christian home, head out into this world, and you don't make judgments, you are going to be a mess in your life. Absolute mess. If you don't make righteous judgments. And we as God's people, older people, we're going to find ourselves in situations we shouldn't be in. We're going to find ourselves in ugly spots. We're going to find ourselves making enemies. We're going to find ourselves constantly dealing with chaos and turmoil if we don't make right judgments. We must judge, but we must judge based on the attributes of Matthew chapter 5. I've got to be where I'm supposed to be. They're necessary to maintain strong division between right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous, and also to help my brother. But I can't effectively do any of that unless while I'm judging, I'm under the control of those attributes of Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11. Let me ask you tonight, do you find yourself ever, this is kind of a hard examination, but do you find yourself being a little critical of people? Now, we live in a generation of stupid people. Just make a little judgment there. And kids, don't repeat that, because that'll get you a whooping. I can say that, because nobody here can whoop me. Amen. Spank me anyway. I don't know about whoop me, but spank me. And I know people get on our nerves, so that's not what we're talking about. Do you find yourself being critical of people? I mean, do you find yourself being fault-finding? Do you find yourself noticing everything it seems like people say and do? We got to make judgments. We got to make sure we're not hypercritical. Do you find yourself making judgment about people, hearing things people say, and just instantly, well, I heard all I need to hear? Or do we do it with a heart for forgiveness and mercy and kindness and restoration? Depends on where it's coming from. Amen? And Lord, help us when we get that little unspoken boost when we see something wrong in someone else. Amen? We got to judge. Let's do it based on inner righteousness. And let's be extremely sensitive while we're doing that to where our life is in relationship to righteousness. Because we're going to be judged by the same standard. And so we better make sure that we're not so busy pointing out what's wrong in other people's lives that we don't realize one of these days we'll stand before the judge. And we'll be judged based on the same standard. Why don't you stand with me if you will.